This morning, we are in John chapter 10. So if you have your Bible, would you open up to John chapter 10? And if you're physically able and don't mind, would you stand with me as I read a portion of God's word and we just give honor to it by standing before it. Chapter 10, verse 11, we'll pick up right where Pastor Rob left off last week. Verse 11, Jesus is speaking. We know that because the letters are red. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. God, as we bow our hearts before your word this morning, I pray that worship would continue. Not as we sing songs, but as we engage our mind in the study of your scriptures. May you speak to us things in our hearts that you want to alter, things that you want to build on. God, as we look at you being our shepherd today, my prayer is that you would shepherd us into all the good things you have for us. Lord, may you be our teacher here today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Pastor Rob began this series a month ago by teaching us that John, the author of the Gospel of John, organizes this gospel around seven I am statements. And what I've told you, what I love most about this series we're doing is we're getting from Jesus' own mouth a description of who he really is. Because who Jesus really is what we desperately need as a culture. We constantly have in this world, and even in the church on some occasion, people telling us things about our Jesus that simply aren't true. They paint him with a picture that looks nothing like the Jesus we see and know from the Gospels. They speak of his heart and mind, and yet the Jesus I see in the Word doesn't think or believe like that at all. And we're messed up in our culture because we have this picture, this image of Jesus that was invented in the heart of a human being. That is why, church, we must hear from Jesus himself. Yes, in a general sense, we always need to hear Jesus and have him rewire the messed up messages we get from our culture and our world. We always need to hear from Jesus, but we need to specifically hear from Jesus when it comes to who he is. And what I love about this series, what I love about this study, is you're not going to hear what I think about Jesus or what Pastor Rob thinks about Jesus. What you're going to hear is what Jesus says about Jesus. Seven times in this Gospel of John, Jesus recorded as saying, I am. And understand, as we talk about the seven I am statements, we're talking about a moment in the sermon of Jesus where he makes a statement that he is something. But he doesn't say, I is. He says, I am. And he says, I am, not just because it would be terrible grammar for him to say, I is. He says, I am, because Jesus is hearkening back and claiming to be the voice of the burning bush from Exodus chapter 3. When God appeared to Moses and spoke through a burning bush and told him to go back to Egypt and to meet with Pharaoh and say, let God's people go. And Moses hears this and says, who am I to do such a thing? And God speaks to him through the burning bush and says, don't worry, I will be with you. And Moses then rightly wants to know, great, you'll be with me, but who are you? Who is speaking to me through a bush? I mean, it's amazing the bush is talking and all, and you know my name, you're calling me Moses, that's amazing. But who are you? And you know God's answer. God says, I am that I am. Haga in the Hebrew, ego am I in the Greek, it means the becoming one. God says, I am that I am. I am the becoming one. And what the children of Israel would learn over and over again in their history is that God was everything they would ever need. He was always becoming what they needed. And they would learn that, but all Moses got that day in Exodus chapter 3 was, I am that I am. Moses asked the burning bush, who will I say sent me? And God says, you tell him, Moses, you tell him I am sent you. And that's a powerful statement. But Moses, let's be honest, must have thought, you are what? I am is not a complete thought. I am, finish the sentence. But what we are seeing is that sentence wasn't truly finished until Jesus came. Jesus filled in the blanks of who God really was, what he came to do, what he was like. Jesus showed mankind who God was through his actions, but also through his statements he made in the Gospels, specifically the seven I am statements. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the vine. And we've seen the first three already. Pastor Rob started this series by teaching us that Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Meaning, Jesus is what you are really looking for. Nothing in this life will truly fill the void in your heart because you and I were created with a God-shaped vacuum. And you can put wonderful things into that hole, things like jobs and achievements and family. But even though those are great things, they will still leave you empty. Or you can try to put a bunch of sinful stuff in there, like drugs and illicit relationships. And again, the enemy will lie to you and say that'll fulfill you, but you will end up empty because what you're really looking for, precious church, is Jesus. Then I taught you that Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. At both the Feast of Tabernacles and the Feast of Dedication, or Hanukkah, as we call it today, the Jews at this time would set up a huge candelabra at night, and it would fill all Jerusalem with light in years before street lamps. It was a picture of the fire of God that would guide the Jews through the wilderness. And Jesus, at one of those two feasts for sure, stood right next to that giant candelabra and said, I am the light of the world. What you're really looking for is not a wonderful decoration. What you're looking for is the presence of God to guide you, to lead you into all truth. And that is not found in a decoration. Jesus says, it's found in me. I'm the light of the world. And then last week, Pastor Rob taught us also here out of John 10 that Jesus says, I am the door. And Pastor Rob taught us that when the shepherds were out in fields, they would gather whatever they could to make material out of as a wall to keep the sheep safe at night. But then the shepherd would lie down in the entryway, and actually the shepherd would become the door. And Jesus tells the people, that's me. I'm the door. I'm the way into this relationship with God. You can't get into this fold on your own merit. You have to come through me, who is the door. Well, today we move on to the fourth I am statement found also here in John 10, where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. You know, God has given so many wonderful titles in the Bible. He's called our healer. He's called our provider, our savior, our Lord, even our friend. But of all the titles God gives to himself in the word, one of the most endearing is that he often calls himself our shepherd. Years before Jesus walked this earth in his earthly body, the prophet Ezekiel spoke of the coming Messiah and said this, I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. Ezekiel, long after David had died, uses the word David to speak of the future son of David, the Messiah. And Ezekiel says he will shepherd the children of Israel, feeding them, caring for them. This idea of God as our shepherd is given again in Micah 5:2, that great prophecy concerning where Messiah would be born. And Matthew in the Gospels, as he quotes Micah 5:2, he says this in Matthew 2:6, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Micah and then Matthew tells us this coming ruler would be born in Bethlehem, but he would also be a shepherd to the people of Israel. God spoke of this idea of him as a shepherd and leading his people all throughout the Bible. And nowhere in the scripture is this idea more clear than here in John chapter 10, where Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." Jesus makes this statement concerning himself being a shepherd. And it's important because the Bible also paints a clear picture. And that is that we as humans, we are like sheep. Now, this picture of sheep and shepherds, though it was easy for the first century person to understand because they saw it around them all the time, for you and I, it's a little more difficult. It's a little more difficult because most of us don't have any livestock. We are not shepherds. We don't own sheep. And even if you do own livestock, I'm telling you, the relationship between you and your livestock in the year 2025 is vastly different than the relationship between a sheep and a shepherd in the first century world. But some great resources do exist to help us that either have no idea what the relationship is like between a shepherd and a sheep, or for those you have a little idea what it looked like 2,000 years ago. One such that gives us great understanding into this passage in Psalm 23 is a book that Philip Keller wrote called A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. And if you don't have it, do yourself a favor and get this book into your personal library. Get this book, put it in your library, or you can just wait for me to teach through Psalm 23 a few years from now, and I promise I will steal everything this man has to say about Psalm 23. So you can get it that way too. I love this book because Philip Keller, who is a shepherd himself, explains to the modern reader what sheep are really like. And I will let you know right off the bat, it is not very encouraging to the human ego. Philip Keller makes it clear, sheep are not intelligent animals. They will not find good food on their own. In fact, they will graze the same patch of grass until there is no grass left, and then they would just starve rather than go and look for a good piece of land. That's not very smart. Sheep are also very fearful animals. Certain loud noises, even running water, scares them, which makes it hard to get them to drink. Again, they would rather die of dehydration than put their face in a moving stream. Sheep also have zero natural defenses. They don't have claws. They don't have sharp teeth. Their ability to do much harm when they kick is not that much. So basically, they're good for nothing than to be eaten by prey animals. In fact, I love this quote. Dr. Bob Smith, professor of philosophy at Bethel College, said, "The existence of sheep is the best evidence against the theory of evolution and natural selection. For there is no way sheep survive by chance. They survive only due to the protection they receive from a shepherd." And why I say all of that, why it's not very good for our human ego, is because with all that I just told you about sheep, please keep in mind, when God was looking for an animal to compare us humans to, God said, "I know just the one." Those people, especially Pastor Jason, they're like sheep. They're like sheep. They can't really survive on their own. They don't know how to take care of themselves. They struggle greatly with fear and self-doubt. And apart from their great shepherd, they would be in terrible trouble. In fact, the last quote I have today from Philip Keller's book is this, that's been just huge to my Christianity and my life now as a pastor. Philip Keller said this, "The quality of the sheep is directly tied in to the quality of the shepherd." Wow, that'll preach, as they say in the South. It preaches to me as a pastor. Hey, bub, you better be a quality shepherd if you're going to take care of my people. That quote challenges me, but it also encourages me, because that means if you and I will just let Jesus lead our lives, well, we have the greatest shepherd there is. We need to stop doing what we so often do, and that's resist him, thinking that we know better than him. It always results in loss in our lives. But instead, if we just say, Jesus, you shepherd me, you lead me, well, there can be a quality of life and a quality of endeavors and real spiritual health, because you and I have the best shepherd there has ever been. We have the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. The Bible constantly paints the picture that we are sheep and God is our shepherd. And with that imagery in mind, Jesus says in John 10, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The Greek is literally, I am the shepherd, the good one. I love that. Because Israel had many religious shepherds, didn't they? Trying to lead the people in their relationships with the Lord. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the chief priests, the scribes, the rabbis, they were all in a sense shepherds, but Jesus says, I too am a shepherd, I'm just the good one. And the word good there is important as well. The word translated in English as good is the Greek word kalos, and it means lovely, ideal, and something to follow. And isn't that our Lord to a T, friends? He is lovely. He's the ideal. He's what we need to follow and emulate in our lives. And Jesus mentions three things specifically in the text we're covering today that we should know about our shepherd, Jesus, that we should note of and also try to reflect in our own lives. Three things to write down. And if you're not a note taker, that's okay. Pray it in, think it through, get it in your heart and mind. What does Jesus say about the fact that he is a good shepherd? Number one, he says he lays down his life for the sheep. Look back at verse 11. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. Jesus says, the first thing I want you to know about me as your good shepherd is I lay down my life for my sheep. Jesus saw that as his number one duty. You know that, right? He didn't just come to teach us things. I'm glad he did. He didn't just come to emulate what a good, godly life's to look like. He did that too. And we can learn from him and we can emulate him. But the most important thing Jesus did was he laid down his life for you and me, so that our sin could be forgiven, so that we could be forever in heaven with him. And Jesus tells us over and over again, it says it over and over again in the word, that the reason he died for you is because he loves you. This act of laying down his life, it affected his disciples. You read the epistles of Paul and Peter and John, and you see how much they were motivated by the great love Jesus had for them, demonstrated by going to a cross as a substitutionary offering for them. Jesus teaches them that's what a shepherd does, because they are his sheep. The shepherd feels a deep emotional connection with them. And Jesus contrasts that with a hireling who's only in it for the money and runs at the first sign of danger. You know, the Bible describes some of the best shepherds there were in the Bible, and it does it dramatically. Sometimes we're guilty, I know I am, of reading my Bible with my latte in my hand and my Danish, and I'm like, that's interesting. Sometimes we just need to stop and really think about what the Bible is telling us, especially this. As David is speaking to King Saul, and he says this in 1 Samuel 17, verse will be on the screen. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And I love that, because it was like earlier that morning that he says that. That's a study for another time. He says, I used to keep sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took the lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Well, okay then, David. Like, we're just like, well, yeah, that's like a normal Monday for me too. No, it's not. No, it's not. David's like, I can come against Goliath, because what I used to do was keep sheep. And if a lion took one of my lambs, I would chase it down and I'd start beating the lion till it let go. And if it dared turn on me, I'd grab it by the beard. I'm like David is the man. David is a man's man. And I read him do stuff like that. And I honestly think to myself, what would I do? I'll tell you honestly what I'd do. I'd run. I'd kick the little furry guy to the curb. Hey, better you than me. You were made to be lion food. Me, not so much. If the sheep was in a bear's mouth, I'd say, you can keep that one. I'll go and take the rest to safety. I would not run up to it and try to pull the sheep from its mouth. I'm just being honest with you. As I was studying this passage this week and feeling kind of convicted by that truth that I know in my heart, the Lord revealed something to me I really want you to hear because it plays into this study so powerfully. The reason I feel that way is because I have no deep emotional connection with an actual sheep. I just don't. You know, we take our kids to the petting zoo. Most recently, we took my wife to a petting zoo. We're at that stage now. She's like, I love it. And this sheep is just looking at me. And I'm like, yeah. A wolf comes after that. I'm like, there you go, wolf. That's for you. I have no deep connection with an actual sheep. But if you change the picture to my kids, if when we were camping when they were little, and even now, if a bear comes out of the woods and starts eyeing one of them, well, I'll tell you, I don't know that I could whoop a bear, but I would die trying while they got away. Without a second thought, I have a deep love for my family. I would absolutely die for them. I feel that way about my family. I feel that way about many of you. Many of us? Yeah, there's a few of you where I might. No, just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. But on that note, you should know this. If I'm going to be your pastor starting in January, I love taking people to Israel. It is literally my favorite thing I do as a pastor other than teaching the Bible, getting people to see the land of Israel. And we are going for sure next October as a church, not like this month, but a year from right now. So start saving. And when we go, oh, I love it so much. I know it'll come through as we gather in places and talk about them. And I get so excited. Anyways, you have to calm me down. But I want to let you know right off the bat that I gather everybody in the bus or buses or whatever happens. And I tell them right as we leave the airport, right after you're off your 14-hour flight, you're kind of groggy. I let them know, listen, Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus will leave the 99 to go find the one lost little sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd. I am the okay shepherd. I think 99's enough. I think that's a good percentage. And I say that so when we take a bathroom stop and you have 10 minutes to use the restroom, be back on the bus in 10 minutes. Because if you're not back on the bus, the okay shepherd thinks 99 is enough and you can get an Uber till our next stop. That's what I do. But thankfully, the good shepherd is Jesus. And because he has a deep emotional connection with you, the way I feel about my kids and my family and many of you, Jesus says that's the way the God of the universe feels about every single last one of you in the room. How amazing is that? When God saw Adam fall, in fact, long before Adam ever did, and Jesus knew that that fall, what it meant, that Adam and his descendants, you and me, would be separated from God in hell for all of eternity if Jesus didn't step in. My shepherd and your shepherd said, lose them to Satan over my dead body. And that is exactly what it meant, didn't it? Jesus' horrendous death on the cross as Jesus willingly laid down his own life because you and I are his sheep. And because he feels a deep love for you and made a decision that was a no-brainer for him, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus lays down his life for the sheep. Number two, write it down or pray it in, think it through. The next thing he says about him as a good shepherd is he knows his sheep. Look at verse 14. He knows his sheep. He says again, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and I'm known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And again, he says, I lay down my life for the sheep. Another aspect of our good shepherd is not only does he lay down his life for us, he laid down his life for us. He says, I also know you. And that's so critical to know. The word translated into English as know is the Greek word there, gnosko. And it means Jesus has both an intellectual and an intimate knowledge of you. He knows you intellectually. What do I mean by that? He knows facts about you. He knows your name. Right there, that just blows me away. That God actually knows your name. He didn't say like, Jason, does he live in California somewhere? I think I've heard, that's not how he is. He knows you. He knows your name. Don't we all, especially if someone that we deem to be famous knows our name? Ooh. I remember when I was a younger pastor, I had just written my first of two books. I said, my first book, I only have two, one of two. And I wanted the pastors that had poured into me, the ones that I looked up to read it, and maybe a few of them would endorse it. Thanks, Pastor Rob, for doing that. But I showed up with a manuscript to a pastor's conference, and one of the more famous Calvary pastors, I walked to him and said, hey, you poured into me, and would you read this book and get a chance if you endorse it? And I started the conversation by saying, hello, Pastor, my name is. And he says, I know who you are, Jason. Oh. And then as if I didn't need it, he said it anyways. He goes, you're more famous than you know. I said, whoa. Wow. I lived on that comment for like 3 years. I was, well, let me tell you, I'm more famous than you realize. Oh, don't look at me that way. You're that way too. But listen, even more amazing than a famous whoever knows your name, the God of the universe knows your name. He knows who you are. He knows that. And he knows stuff about you. He knows the day you came into the world. He knows your birthday. He knows your age, no matter what you tell other people. He knows the number of your days. He even knows weird stuff about you, like the very hairs on your head. Jesus told us the very hairs of your head are numbered. Now, for some of us, it's an easier job for God than it is for others. But my point is saying he knows you intellectually. He knows facts about you. But Jesus doesn't just know you intellectually. He knows you intimately. Like most of us guys know our wives. It's true. We know facts about our wives. I know facts about my wife. I know her name is Christy, officially Christine Joanne Duff, formerly Apple. I know that she was born in Pomona, California on September 25th, 19... Oh, I won't finish that sentence. Because I know her. I know her, not just facts about her. I know things that break her heart, things that discourage her, things that bring her joy. And I know those things because of the deep love I have for her. And isn't it amazing that God knows you like that? He knows your nature. He knows who you are, why you do the things you do. He's not even surprised. It might surprise me, the things I do, but the Lord knows it all. And again, realize this. Let it bless your heart. He knows you this way because of the deep love he has for you. He knows you, and you, well, I hope you know him. As Pastor Rob taught us last week, when the shepherds were out in the fields, they would collect whatever to make walls, and they would lay down in the entrance as a door. But when the shepherds were in the cities, they would bring all the flocks into common sheep pens, and they would separate them the next morning by the shepherd just speaking. And the sheep were like, oh, that's my shepherd. And they would know that's the person I go with. And friend, I hope that's true between you and Jesus. I hope it encourages your heart that he knows you, that he knows your thoughts and your dreams, your shortcomings, and loves you through all of it. I hope that blesses your heart, but I hope there's a passion inside you that says, I want to know my shepherd that way. I want to know his voice. And I can get to know his voice by sitting with his word, not just when we gather in church, but every day in that quiet place where I can hear him speak to me, knowing as we pray, that still small voice. I want to know his voice, and I want to be able to distinguish it between the world's voice and my own flesh's voice that tries to lead me into all kinds of foolishness. No, that's not the Lord. But that voice, that is the voice of my shepherd. Our shepherd knows us, and his exhortation is that we know him. We need to know his voice. What does our shepherd do? Well, number one, he lays down his life for the sheep. Secondly, he knows his sheep, and we need to know him. But thirdly, he brings other sheep into the fold. He brings other sheep into the fold. Look at verse 16. Look at what Jesus says. He says, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and they will be one flock and have one shepherd." Not only does Jesus lay down his life for the sheep, and not only does he know us, but he is constantly wanting to bring others into the fold as well. The fold, when Jesus was on earth, was made up of primarily Jews. But Jesus had a heart for all people. Jesus wanted to unite Jews and Gentiles under the banner of his love. And so we are on a great biblical foundation to say that not only was Jesus the good shepherd for Israel, but he is also the good shepherd for us. He has brought us Gentiles in, loving us, knowing us, and eventually dying in our place. He is our good shepherd. And like our good shepherd, so we must allow God to get this passion into our hearts. Because the reality is, I think sometimes the longer we know the Lord, it becomes all about us. Well, I liked that sermon. It was good for me. I'm glad it was. I really am. I'm glad it was. Oh, worship today was great. They played my favorite song. Great. I'm so glad they did. But you know it ain't all about you, right? There's a world out there. And Jesus isn't irritated at them. He's not done with them. He has a heart to see every single last one of them come to know him as their Lord and Savior. Not every single last one of them will, but that's his heart. And he wants my heart and your heart to beat with that same passion. That we would say, God, you've put me in this sphere of influence in my life, at work, at school, with my friends. And Lord, I just want to shine you. And when you open up doors for opportunities to share, I want to walk right through that door and say, God, I want to talk to my friends about who you are, what you've done for me, my testimony, what I know from the scripture. It might not be what other people know, but I know Jesus loves me. I know he died for me, and I know he is the answer that my friend and my coworker is looking for. May God give us the passion that Jesus had to bring others into the fold. This is our good shepherd. Our shepherd that lays down his life for us. A shepherd that knows us. A shepherd that wants to fill the fold with all people. That is who our shepherd is. And I told you earlier in the study, that quote from Philip Keller's book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, that he said, the quality of the sheep is directly tied to the quality of the shepherd. And that's good news for you and me, isn't it? David knew it was good news because he said this in Psalm 23. David was a shepherd. He understood this without having to read Philip Keller's book. And what did David write? He said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And there's somebody who knows that the Lord is his shepherd. David knew God is directing and leading my life. And that doesn't mean there'll never be a valley of the shadow of death. There will still be trials. There will still be difficulties. But David says, because God is my shepherd, it just seems like goodness just follows me around. And don't you know that to be true for your life as well, if God is truly your shepherd? I've had people say to me in the past, well, you know, you don't understand, Pastor, because you have it really lucky. Everything just seems to work out for you, Pastor, because you're really lucky. Well, listen, if you believe that, you need to hear my story again about diabetes since I was 10, or the doctor taking one of my eyes out and fixing it while I had to be awake for the procedure. I can't wait to tell that story again. Stage 4 cancer, all the way down to the marrow of my bones that God got rid of. I don't know if I'm lucky. I'm like that three-legged dog named Lucky. But I do agree with this principle. Goodness just seems to follow me around. It does. Not because I am good and not because I am worthy and certainly not because I am lucky, but because Jesus is my shepherd. Jesus is my shepherd. I've gone through the door that is him, and I try every day to let him lead me in the way he wants me to go as my shepherd. And because of my shepherd, I am blessed. But precious men and women, he is your shepherd too. So you, if you haven't yet, you must enter through the door that is Jesus. Salvation is not about your good deeds outweighing your bad. It's not being better than just your neighbors or friends. You are a sinner, and so am I. And we are desperately in need of a Savior, and his name is Jesus. He is the door by which we can enter in. And if you haven't done it, you need to go through that door. You need to tell him. Paul says to the Romans, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. Not you might, not it's possible. You will be saved. You have to believe. Lord, I believe in you. I don't understand everything about you. Listen, I don't understand everything about Jesus either. But I believe in you. And I know I'm a sinner that needs a Savior. And so I want you to be my Savior. I want what you did on the cross to count for me. If you haven't done that, today is the day of salvation for you. Today is the day for you to say, Jesus, save my soul. But for the vast majority of us, well, we've already prayed that prayer, haven't we? But we still need to make a decision today. Lord, I want you to shepherd my life. Because I have the tendency, and I think you might too, to think I know better than my shepherd. To start to go to directions he told me to stay away from. And I think, oh, it's so much better over here. I have the tendency to stay in the same patch of grass when Jesus is like, over here, dumb little sheep, over here. And I'm like, but I'm so comfortable over here. How much better my life, your life would be if we would just say, you are my good shepherd. So you lead where you want to lead. You do what you want to do. God, I want to get out of the way. I want my flesh to get out of the way. And I want you to shepherd my life. Because you, and only you, are the good shepherd. Amen?